Well, over the next 5 weeks, what we'd like to do is we'd like to talk about discipleship and disciple making. We have seats right up here if you'd like. And let me just say this, we'll make this an informal time. So if you feel like, boy, my coffee cup is empty, then just go ahead and slip out there, refill it, and come back. Or if you need to find a seat up front, you just come on right up front, Matt, and just find a seat right there. No problem. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about discipleship and disciple making. And I wanted to try to do it in here. And some of you are like, wow, this is a little bit different. We haven't done a gospel growth in the cafe yet. I thought this might be a better teaching experience than scattering 100 people across the auditorium and me trying to find some of you back in the shadows, okay? So we're going to try this and see how it works. But we want to spend the next 5 weeks talking about discipleship and disciple making, because our church is at a stage in its life and growth where numbers are being added. I mean, more seats are being filled, but that's not really our end goal. I mean, it's wonderful. We pray for that. We're excited about that. But we actually want people to be discipled. We are not satisfied with simply filling chairs. We're not satisfied. The end result is not a crowded house. A crowded house is a consequence of people who are on mission doing discipleship. That's what we believe. So if we're on mission, if we're really pursuing following Jesus and helping other people follow Jesus in a growing and real way, that's how we think the church truly grows. That's how it's built. So we want to spend the next few weeks talking about that, sharing some ideas about that, and really asking God to stir within our hearts afresh this desire to be involved in discipleship, that means you following Jesus, and disciple making, helping other people follow Jesus. So what we're going to do today is just start out with the topic and try to answer this question, why make disciples? So even before we talk about what is a disciple, that'll be next week, what is a disciple? I want to talk about the reason that stands behind it. Why do discipleship? Why should we be burdened and involved in this task? Now, in many churches around the world, there is an immensely dissatisfying gap between what we hope the gospel will produce and what we actually see on any given Sunday. In other words, you may have become a Christian with this great expectation that the gospel transforms lives in such a way that the whole church is filled with model disciples. And then you show up on a Sunday and you think to yourself, am I a model disciple? Are these people model disciples? I would suggest to you that even if you were to sit with the 12, you may have the same question, right? Are they model disciples? I mean, do you remember how many times Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith? I mean, they were still growing in that process too. But what I'd like to suggest is that sometimes there's this dissatisfying gap that occurs. And what really happens in our churches may be a long way off from the kind of disciple-making ministry that maybe we envision. I mean, maybe when you became a Christian, you thought church was going to be like this. I mean, look at all those people and happiness and the sun is shining. And then you came to discover that sometimes it's more like that. Like, where did all this ruin come from? Where did all this brokenness come from? Where did all this doubt, disobedience come from? I want to tell you, those are actually parts of our journey towards discipleship. I think sometimes when people start seeing some of this, maybe in their own life, maybe in the lives of others, maybe even in the church at large, they can become a little discouraged. They start thinking, this whole church thing is a little too complex. People don't seem to be moving like I think they should. People appear to be stuck. I mean, have you ever thought that about yourself or someone else or even a whole church? Wow, they seem to be stuck. Momentum seems to be stifled. Ministry structures seem to be impliable, frozen. Is this really going to work? Is the ideal of discipleship really possible? You know, we talk about discipleship maybe in some of these slogans like this. Every disciple is a disciple maker. I mean, doesn't that sound good? You could tattoo that right here and come around to the back of your arm, but every disciple is a disciple maker. I mean, that's really cool. What a great slogan. Or how about this one? I like this because it rhymes. Each one, reach one. I mean, isn't that cool? That'd be a great theme for the year. Each one, reach one. You can picture the banner. Every disciple is a disciple maker. But sometimes, actually, Sundays don't have that much zest. And sometimes Tuesdays don't either. We're left with like, what is this discipleship process? Why does it feel so much like slogging along or plodding day by day? And in moments like that, I mean, when you wake up on a Sunday morning, you think to yourself, oh, I got nursery again. And there's this, one of our nursery directors is here. She says, no one ever thinks that way, but there's this groan like, or you ask your spouse, how many more days of children's gospel growth do we have again? You say, I'm on the schedule of children's church. And I know none of you have ever thought that. I mean, you're way too spiritual for that. But sometimes discipleship, following Jesus, serving his body, sometimes it does feel like plodding along. Sometimes it really does feel like slogging day by day. And the temptation in that moment is that we could become uneasy with discontentment. Or we could flip it. We'd say, well, if we just work a little harder, things will move faster, you know, because well, there's a will, there's a way, and we just work harder. Or maybe we just despair. Like, boy, I've been stuck here in my own life for a while. Or the church feels like it's stuck here for a while. And is God really sovereign? And is he really moving things forward? Or maybe we have this tendency. Here's another temptation. Maybe when discipleship is really hard and disciple making is really slow, you have this temptation. Well, I'm going to look around and find someone who's doing it better. Boy, that church seems to be doing this. Maybe that will work. Or this book just came out, and I'm going to read that, and maybe that will work. And we fall into this tendency of being like fishermen who catch no fish. And you stand on the side of the bank, and everybody around you seems to be catching fish. So then what you start doing is changing your lure. You know, like every 2 minutes, you're changing your lure because this guy just caught one, and he's using a yellow jig, and so you put that on your back. The guy next to you, he's got a Rapella, and so you change it, and you do that. And we turn into this disciple-making frenzy of trying to follow the greatest, latest fads because, oh, someone wrote a book about this, or maybe it works over here. And in all that mess, we get lost. This one just has nothing to do with discipleship, just a fishing meme. Never go fishing with Moses, right? I mean, never do it. You know, some of you are just getting, it's like I just woke up this morning. Okay. I think one of the foundational truths that we really need to grasp when it comes to discipleship is that disciple making is really about calling people to faith and hope in Christ in the midst of this present evil age with all its dysfunction. So I just want to pause on that for a minute. It's calling people to faith and hope in Christ in the midst of this present evil age with all of its mess. Because sometimes I think, discipleship would work really if people weren't such a mess. Or we could really figure out discipleship if we could just get to a new normal, a place or a pace where things slow down. We can figure it all out. And my friends, that's not really it. Discipleship is really calling people to faith and hope in Christ in the middle of all this dysfunction, while we're plodding along, while we're slogging through the mess. That's where discipleship happens. We're calling people, we're even calling our own hearts to hope and faith in Christ in the midst of this present evil age. This is perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. This passage has ministered to my heart so many times. The grace of God. I memorize in the King James. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Like right now, in all the midst of the dysfunction and all the mess of our lives, really, that's where discipleship can happen because the grace of God has appeared in Jesus. So when we think about discipleship, let's not wait until we get to this perfect nexus of calm and life is ordered and everybody's doing what's right and then we figure out discipleship. No, discipleship is in the midst of this present evil age. And so for the next 5 weeks, that's what we really want to talk about. We want to talk about discipleship and disciple making. And here's what we hope to accomplish. We really want to learn how to leverage our toil, our struggle, and all of our energy towards cultivating a culture of discipleship here at Gospel Grace Church. Like, we've got a lot of energy, toil, struggle, but are we leveraging it towards discipleship? We want to do that. That's what we want to do. This passage has been kind of at the core of my understanding of discipleship. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And it's Paul here talking about proclaiming Christ. And what I love about this passage is when he talks about ministering Christ to people, he uses kind of three realms. See if you can see those from the text. Do you see the three realms that he's going to leverage for discipleship? For Christ to be formed, for us to grow in maturity and Christ-likeness. What are the three realms that he leverages? He's like, I'm going to use this, and I'm going to use this, and this. So that you mature. What are they? Someone just shout them out. Okay, he's going to use teaching, he's going to use proclaiming, and he's going to use warning. And those three words, you could put these words about proclaim, preach, warn, counsel. It's the word for counsel. He preaches, he counsels, he teaches everyone with all wisdom so that they might become what? Mature in Christ, faith and hope in Jesus. And he says, and here's what I do with my life. I toil, I struggle, I use all the energy that he's working in me to see that take place. Now, when I read that passage, I'm brought to some convicting questions. And that is, what am I doing with all my toil and energy and struggle? I mean, where does that go? Because many times we look at our week and there's really not a whole lot of toil, energy, and struggle that's leveraged towards discipleship, towards being a better follower of Jesus, towards bringing others to follow Jesus. Instead, we leverage a lot of our energy, toil, and struggle towards what kind of things? I mean, what are the other things that distract us? Maybe a few people. Shout some out. What's that? Yard work? Yard work. Kelly, stop giving him all that yard work. Yard work, all right? What's that? Yeah, making those big meals, right? All right? Energy, toil, struggle. Sports. Recreation. I mean, leisure. Entertainment. Career. Managing our money so we can have more money. Pouring in our overtime so that we can succeed in our career. Really trying to make it to the top of this or be the best at that. Really succeed in this club sport or energy, toil, struggle, but it's not towards really Christ in me, hope, faith in Jesus, maturing into his likeness. And so I just really want to use these 5 weeks as a call to all of us, starting right here, a call to all of us to reevaluate how we're leveraging our struggle, toil, and energy that God works in us to see if it's really being leveraged towards Christ-likeness. Are we pursuing Jesus with that? Or are we pursuing many other things? Now, does anybody know the mission of Gospel Grace Church? I mean, it's a mission statement. Just would love to have somebody just quote that for me. Even if it's an intern or an elder candidate, I mean, someone please, the mission. Yes. Yep. Thank you. Neither an intern nor an elder candidate, but married to one. Married to one. All right. Thank you. Here it is. We exist as a church to glorify God by making gospel-centered, grace-saturated, what's the next word? Disciples of Jesus. I mean, we say like that's our mission. Like our mission, how do we measure success at Gospel Grace Church? We do not measure success at Gospel Grace Church by how much money is put in the offering plate. We don't measure success at Gospel Grace Church by how many people fill the seats. We don't measure success at Gospel Grace Church by how beautiful the building is. We measure success at Gospel Grace Church by how we are becoming disciples. We exist as a church to glorify God by making gospel-centered, grace-saturated disciples. So that's why I think if we miss this and all the other stuff, then we really miss the mission. Then we're really not doing what we're called to do. Now, you can say, well, that's great that you came up with that mission statement. No, I didn't come up with that mission statement. Jesus did. Jesus did. It's in Matthew chapter 28, right? End of the book. Verse number 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make what? Disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, I love that we can say it, or at least one person in here can say our mission statement. We can say it, but is it really true? I mean, I think we have to probably wrestle with that. What we're hoping to do is to have a church that has a culture of discipleship. A culture of discipleship. Now, I want to ask you a question. How would you define a church culture? How would you define a church culture? Anybody? How would you define it? I'm not saying our church culture, but we're trying to produce a culture of discipleship and disciple making. But what is a culture, a church culture? What is that, Daniel? The way a church does things, it's their culture. The way it talks, it's culture. What else would you add to that? That's very good. Thank you. Okay, what it feeds off of. What else? A church culture. How would you define church culture? What it finds valuable or motivating. Yes. Did you have something, Diane? Okay, what they accomplish. A church culture. Anything else? Yeah, Nick. That's interesting. What's observable by others? Okay, I want to come back to that. That's very interesting. Yeah, Jotham. Okay, so a church culture is sometimes measured by how deep it goes to the heart. Any other thoughts on this? A church culture. That's interesting. You said how they live in the community, not just on Sundays. Like, okay, in the community with one another. Good. Any other thoughts? What is a church culture? The reason I wanted just to hover on this and make you feel uncomfortable in this silence, what is a church culture? Here's why. Because actually, a church culture is a little harder to define than it is to feel. Like, we feel church culture, and I want to just prove it to you. Just think through the last times that you visited different churches. Like, I'm actually looking across this room. There are some guests with us today. You're here for your first or your second time. And you may not be able to define our church culture, but I guarantee you're going to feel some of it today. You're going to feel it. Because it's a descriptor of who we really are. And I'd like to say, I could stand every Sunday and say, we exist as a church to glorify God by making gospel-centered, grace-saturated disciples of Christ. We are discipleship and disciple-making culture. And I could say that every single Sunday, right? But it may not be true. Because a culture is not defined by what you say. A culture is defined by who you really are. It's the summation of what our church really is. It's the whole of the way we do things across the spectrum of our church life. And quite frankly, culture speaks loudly and more persistently than whatever it is that we mutter across the pulpit with just simply words. The church culture really speaks loudly. Like, for instance, I could say this. You know, Gospel Grace Church, we're really a friendly church. We could put that as a subset on the sign too. Gospel Grace Church, a friendly church. Doesn't this sound warm? But what happens if you come into the church and no one greets you? What happens if you come into the church and guests aren't welcome? Relationships are not built with new people. Friendships are not forged. Life is not shared with life. No one comes to your house for dinner and you don't go to anybody else's house. You're just going to show up on Sunday and sit in your seat and listen to a long pedantic sermon. Will he ever stop? But we've got it on the sign, right? Gospel Grace Church, a friendly church. No, it's not a friendly church. It's just a tagline, right? A friendly church, the culture of the church is actually defined by what we do. And so I just want you to start feeling this. Is Gospel Grace Church a discipleship culture church? They have the elements of a culture of discipleship. Some of you might say yes, and I want to ask you the next question then. Are you a part of that? Are you a part of the culture of discipleship at Gospel Grace Church? It's going to be found in the traditions, the activities, the structures of how we do what we do. Now, if a church does not have a disciple-making culture, these are some of the things. I'm just going to fast forward here. If they don't have a discipleship-making culture, these are some of the things you might hear. Like, I'm happy just to come to church and attend Bible study and serve on a team and give my money. Well, congratulations. That might look like you're active, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're part of a discipleship culture. I'll try and invite others to hear the gospel, but I'm not really the one to share Christ with them. What's wrong with that statement? A lot. Someone said a lot. Thank you. I mean, they're kind of outsourcing maybe. What do you think? Okay. Yes, not taking ownership of their faith. Maybe they're satisfied with this is a person that they have a relationship with. Do you see this? They're inviting them. But the gospel's not going to come through their life. It's not going to come through their message. It's going to be outsourced to someone else. They're not really disciple-making. Okay, I'll try. And I want to just say this. As though, like, I hope you invite people to this church. Please invite people to this church. But that can't be the extent of your evangelistic disciple-making endeavors. It can't be. It might happen at your table on a Tuesday at dinner time. That's where it might happen. It might happen at the 4th of July when your friends sit in your yard. But I hope it's not just when they come here. Okay, here's the third one. I'll try and be a godly parent, but I need church programs to teach kids. Like, I know you may laugh at that, but actually there's a lot of parents that think that. Are you discipling? Are you a disciple maker? Starting in your own home. Like, let's just ask some really convicting questions. So husbands, are you discipling your wife? Are you saying, follow me as I follow Christ? Or is your life a little bit more like, hey, do what I say and not as I do? Or you don't say anything at all. Right? So husbands, are you discipling your wives? Parents, are you discipling your children? If you were brought before a jury and we were supposed to convict you on being a discipler, okay, the person's a discipler, a disciple maker, what evidence could be brought against you? I mean, how would we convict you of being a disciple maker? What evidence in your life shows that? And isn't that the core of what we're supposed to be? Maybe a church where this is the culture, people are saying things like, I want to grow in the word, prayer, daily fellowship with Christ. So I want to pursue, I want to be a disciple. I want my life priorities to reflect God's purposes, glorifying his son. I want my children to see that the gospel affects every part of my life. I want to reach those around me with the gospel, even if that means more training and reading, so that I can give a reason of the hope that I have. I want to encourage other disciples to grow. I just maybe want to say this. If Gospel Grace Church culture needs some work when it comes to a discipleship culture, are we willing to do the work? It's not going to come by adding a few more programs. I want to say this right up front. This 5-week series will be a total failure if you think that by me talking about discipleship for 5 weeks is going to change the culture of Gospel Grace Church. Like, if you think that's the intended outcome, like, Lucas is going to talk. It's going to be amazing. He's even going to end on time. It's going to be even more amazing. And then all of a sudden, Gospel Grace Church has a culture of discipleship. No, my friends, that won't work. It actually has to start right here with you understanding what God is doing in this world. So here's what I'd like to do for the next just few moments. I'd like to highlight two things that God is doing in this world to help us understand why we need to make disciples. And I'm going to have to fast forward a few of these. We make disciples, here's two big reasons. Because God is redeeming a people for his son, and because God is rescuing people out of darkness. So why do we need to have a disciple-making culture? Why do you need to be a disciple and a disciple-maker? Here's why. Because you need to join what God is doing. It is very interesting that when we talk about discipleship, it could very easily turn to be all about you. Let's talk about discipleship. And it ends up being all about you. My friends, discipleship and disciple-making is not. I mean, you're a part of it. But it's actually about what God is doing in the big picture because of the work that's been accomplished through his son. That's what it's really about. That actually God is redeeming people through the work of his son. Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing? Jesus said, I will build my church. Do you want to be on that crew? Do you want to be part of that? God is rescuing people out of darkness. Let's just talk about a few passages here to help us understand. So number one, God is redeeming people for his son. I'd love for you to write down Revelation 7, 13 through 17. Revelation 7, 13 through 17. I'm not going to take time to read it this morning. I am going to summarize it and commend it to you this afternoon. Revelation 7, 13 through 17 has this picture of people from every nation, every tongue, every language. And what are they doing? They're standing around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're worshiping the crucified and risen Jesus, who's pictured as the Lamb who was slain. What's going on there? It is a picture of the end result. This is a picture forward into the future. The end result of what God is doing. He's redeeming people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation so they can be gathered around his son and sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The one who was, who is, and is to come. That's what he's doing. Do you want to be a part of that? And that's why discipleship is so important. That's why a disciple-making culture is so important, because God's doing this right now. And he invites us to be a part of that. Revelation 7 is not about the celebration of cultural diversity. Revelation 7 is a celebration of what God is doing to reverse what sin and the curse did to people. Sin and the curse separated people. An iconic picture is Genesis 11. What's in Genesis 11? Say it. It's the Tower of Babel. Thanks to the Tower of Babel, people spread. Sin causes division and death all the time. Revelation 7, the glory of God brings people together. The work of Jesus unites and unifies. Be part of what he's doing. Here's the second thing. God is rescuing people out of darkness. I commend to you Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. In that passage, it talks about how Jesus is rescuing people, listen to this, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son, his beloved. God is doing a work of rescuing people out of the kingdom of darkness. I don't know if you've ever thought about your reading of the Gospels, specifically in the book of Mark. In Mark's presentation of the Gospel, it's like there's so much demonic activity. Have you ever noticed that in reading of Mark? So much of Jesus casting out demons, or demons screaming in his presence, or I mean, there's so much of that. I think it's because Mark is really presenting for clash kingdoms. Darkness, and then there's this dear son. Isn't that how Mark's gospel starts? Mark's gospel starts, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. John is put in prison, John the Baptist. Jesus went around preaching the kingdom. That's what he went around. He's hated it because it is a clash of kingdoms. But through the resurrected Jesus, God is rescuing people. Done? Time. Picture. Time together. All right? Love pictures. I'm always having a piece of paper or a napkin. Here's the picture. It's not a with me. The picture because it helps us understand what we're doing here. Model an alien down sideways. No, that's not it either. Okay. Just follow with me. We have this. Now, the throne, seat, crown above it, and that's where Jesus sits. The crucified and resurrected Jesus sits upon the throne. And there are people for the Son. He's darkness into light. So this is the kingdom of darkness. Work of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, being rescued. This very sad person, he does not. This is a very happy person, he does. So life is still hard. This diagram, the kingdom of darkness. Here, this is the kingdom of light, the sun. Do you see how there's still darkness underneath there? And why is that? Because in Hebrews chapter 2, it says all things are though we don't see that yet. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom hasn't been consummated until here, right? Until here. There's still evidences of this kingdom of darkness. There's still a battle. In Colossians 1:13, what's going on is Jesus is delivering people from the kingdom of darkness through the work of Jesus. Eight, we see that the kingdom of darkness is not done yet. He will have this feast through the work on the cross, but people are Jesus. All of the redemptive story, and that is that there will be people from every kindred tribe. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. So when it comes to discipleship, why discipleship? Because God has redeemed people for his Son. Do you want to be part of discipleship? Because God is rescuing people out of darkness. Do you want to be peace? Let's go.